This morning, you may have noticed on the church calendar, we're going to be having child dedication at the end of our service. And so this week, as I was preparing for that message, I was reflecting a bit on what it means to be a parent. As most of you know, Alice and I have a 20-month-old son. And so this week, I reflected a bit on what does it mean to be a parent. And so I realized that when I became a parent, and these are personal insights, but when I became a parent, I gained several things. Obviously, I gained a son. That's what it means to be a parent, to have a child. And I have a son. I also gained a title. I am now daddy. And when I leave the room, that's all I, daddy, daddy. He's now at that point where he's able to communicate a little bit. And so he gets mad if I leave the room. This morning I left the kitchen and the whole time I was brushing my teeth, I heard daddy being yelled across the house. I have gained a title. When I became a parent, I gained the ability to function on less sleep. Or at least that's the lie I tell myself. When I became a parent, I gained the opportunity to see things through a fresh set of eyes. And it was so fun this past week as we were on vacation going to the aquarium and going to the zoo and going to the beach with Alan for the first time to see his excitement at seeing the fishies and seeing the zebras and digging in the sand and putting it everywhere. So it's just when you become a parent, there's so many things you gain. But this week I also realized there are several things that you lose when you become a parent. The first thing I think all of you who have been parents or are parents know, you lose a lot of sleep. And my sister just gave birth to her firstborn yesterday, so I'm excited to share that experience with her to see how much sleep she loses. When you become a parent, you also lose the ability to use the bathroom alone, which is something that I'm vastly experiencing now as Alan is very mobile and, again, does not like when I leave the room. When I became a parent, I also realized that I began to lose my marbles. Now, I know you're probably all thinking that I am losing my sanity, and I probably would agree with you. The gray hairs are popping out. But I mean something a little different when I say that, because from the very minute Alan was born, I began to lose my time with him. Allison and I, as parents, began to lose our time, because as parents, you know, you have roughly, give or take, 18 years with your children. We have 18 years to shape our kids. 18 years to teach them, to train them. We have approximately 18 years to love them, to encourage them, and to support them. And this is the job and the role of parents. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, we see it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Train a child in the way she should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it." Scripture encourages parents, invest your time, invest these 18 years to train up your children well so that when they're older, they stick to it. Because we all know from experience or knowing people who have kids, after 18 years, our kids leave us. Now, they may not leave us. In fact, some of you who are parents who have adult children still at home wish they would leave you. But when our kids turn 18, they're adults. And it changes the relationship. Yes, as parents, you still have influence, but it's not the same. Because they're adults. And so you get to love your kids, your adult children. You get to influence them, but it's just not quite the same. And so what we're trying to look at this morning is what does it mean to invest our time as parents for 18 years? And so a few years ago, I was at a children and youth conference where they were talking about this very concept. What does it mean to raise godly children? And at this conference, on the stage, there was a jar of marbles. And in the jar, there were 936 marbles. And each of these marbles represent 1 week of your child's life until they turn 18. This jar here is my jar of marbles. Or maybe more precisely, this is Alan's jar of marbles. At our baby shower, a friend gave these to us because her husband was the youth pastor at the church, and he and I had been at that conference together, and I told him how much I loved this image. Of this time, this visual representation of the time we have as parents. And so in this jar, there were 936 marbles. And every Sunday since Alan was born, I've taken one marble out. In fact, it's Sunday. I need to do it today. There we go. I did it today. Don't let me forget. Now, this jar looks full to all of you sitting here. But to me and to Allison, this jar, the lid barely fit when we got it. Because we have, what was the number I wrote down? We've lost 89 marbles. This is my jar. I throw it. It's almost full now. This is the amount of marbles I have lost. And so this jar of marbles serves as this visual image to me as a parent of my time to invest in raising my son. For Alice and I to teach Alan, to train Alan, to love Alan. And we've lost 89 marbles. But I struggle using that term, losing them, because I didn't lose them. Hopefully, I invested them. And as a parent, we are called to invest our marbles. For me personally, how do I take each week to influence my son, Alan, in a godly direction? How have I encouraged him this week? Or maybe if I'm being more honest, how have I discouraged him this week? These marbles serve as a visual reminder of the responsibility of being a parent. We all know parenthood comes with lots of joys, but it also comes with lots of responsibilities. And this morning, as we celebrate this time of commitment of these parents and child dedication, this is what we want to look at. My job as a parent is to shape my children physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. And when we look in Scripture, we see even Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, had the same job description that we have today. And there's two verses in Luke that I want to look at really quickly before we jump into Deuteronomy. But these verses take place after Jesus is lost. Jesus is 12 years old. They go to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And Mary and Joseph may not be the best examples of parents here because they lose their son. Or more precisely, Jesus walks away and goes to the temple without them. And so they find him and they bring him home. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, it says, "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, his parents, and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." When you look at these verses, you realize it's talking about Jesus' growth. Jesus goes home with his parents. He's obedient to his parents. He follows them. And it says he grew in wisdom. He grew mentally. He grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew in favor with God, which would reference spirituality. And he grew in favor with men. He grew socially. We see that when Jesus, as a child, was obedient to his parents, he grew and developed. And likewise, as parents today, we have the responsibility to our kids to help them grow in these ways. But our time is limited. As I've mentioned, this morning is child dedication, and we have four children that are being dedicated. We have two families that this morning are making the statement, we want to make our time count. We want to invest our marbles well. And so up front this morning, you can see their jar of marbles. And we've made a jar for each of these kids this morning to help their parents recognize their limited time. And so I think there I have a count because I don't remember all the numbers here. This morning we have Luke, and he has 923 marbles. And I tried my best, because I like working with numbers, to guess when he's going to graduate high school. So roughly 923 weeks, he's graduating high school. Addie has 767 marbles, and she's our only girl, so she gets purple marbles. And we have Liam with 715, and Leo has 559 weeks until he graduates. This is the time that we have to invest in these specific kids. Now, I know many of you here this morning have kids who are a little older, and so I wanted to give you a reference. So this jar of marbles would represent if your child was entering sixth grade this year, and I know several of you have kids fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, so you can add or subtract a little bit here. But this is what your jar would look like with 7 years left. And I love that you can see this progression this morning of how quickly these marbles drop. Because as a parent, some days you can feel like 18 years is an eternity. And when I look at my little jar of 89 marbles, I realize how quickly they go. And so this morning, we want to talk about investing this time. Now, I don't know about you, I find these jars to be a very encouraging and strong visual reminder to me personally as a parent. Our jar sits on our mantle at home, and each week I take a marble out as a reminder. Now, I know some of my friends, in fact, my friend who made me this jar, she has three kids now, she has jars for each of her kids, and she says, I find these jars extremely depressing. I hate taking the marble out each week. And so she's decided that she's going to take a picture each week and make a photo album. And I'm like, that's way too much work for me. I'm not that ambitious. But I don't know, again, I don't think we should use the term losing our marbles as much as we should, how are we investing our marbles? And so this morning, as we prepare to encourage these families as they dedicate their children, to make this commitment, I want to look at some encouragement for parents and for all of us at what Scripture says we should do with our time. Because I know several of you here this morning are saying, I'm single, I'm not married, I don't have kids, or I am married, but we don't have kids, or the kids are grown. How does this connect to me? I appreciate this, Pastor Jan, that you're looking at these families and kids and investing time, but I don't have kids. This message is important for you too, and you're going to see as we go through this why. So stick with me. I promise that you'll get something here. But I want to jump into Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning and see what Scripture has to say for all of us in investing our time. You see, at this point in history in Deuteronomy, the nation of Israel is coming to the end of their 40-year wandering through the desert. They are getting ready to go into the promised land here soon. And Moses gathers the nation and he renews the law. In fact, Deuteronomy means the second giving. Moses says, look, I gave you the law of God 40 years ago, but we've been wandering for a while. This is a whole new nation now. Let me re-give the law. Let me remind you of God, of who God is, and our relationship to him. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 1, we find these words. And Moses speaks and he says, these are the commands, the decrees and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And so Moses gathers together the nation of Israel, and he says, here are the laws, here are the commands that God has given you. Keep them, follow them, so that it may go well with you. And he gives them this multi-generational principle. He says, look, if you follow God's laws, it will go well with you and your kids' kids. This has more impact than just on you. When you follow God, it goes well for everyone, for your children and their children. And so he opens with this statement of follow these laws. Here are the laws. Here are the commands that God has given you. And then he says in verse 4, he starts and he says, hear, O Israel. Listen up, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. And so what we see Moses saying is, here is the important thing. Listen up, O Israel. The one thing that you need to know, the important thing is you need to know who God is and love him with everything. He gathers the nation. He says, look, if you've missed everything else going on here, the important thing is to know God and to love him with everything, to keep God's word on your heart all the time. This is the key to their faith, and it's the key to our faith today. In fact, this section of scripture, starting at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, in the Jewish culture is known as the Shema. And this was a prayer that they would pray every morning and every evening to say, hear, Israel, listen up. This is who God is. And they would start and end each day reminding themselves who God is and who they worshiped. And so if there's one thing you're going to remember, it's this. It says, hear, O Israel, this is for all of us, and it's for us today as well. That you and I need to know who God is and to give him our all. Whether you're a parent or not, he's speaking to the nation. He says, you need to know who God is and love him with everything. Now, again, he's talking to Israel, Old Testament. We're New Testament after Jesus. So you may say, maybe this isn't for us. Maybe it's a little different. But these words should sound familiar. Because one day, Jesus was sitting teaching, and the Pharisees show up and they try to put him in a corner. They say, Jesus, of all the 600 some laws in the Old Testament, which one is the most important? And no matter which one you pick, by the way, you're going to be wrong. And so Jesus answers them. Matthew 22, starting at verse 34, backing up a little bit here in the story, says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, should sound familiar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so no matter who you are this morning or what your life situation is, we see here again, there's one thing we need to remember. It's giving everything to God. To love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. To give God our everything. We see this in the Old Testament. We see it again in the New. This is what we are called to do as people of faith. And so what does this have to do with raising godly children? Well, Moses goes from presenting the Shema, this hear and listen to Israel, pay attention. And he goes from that and he says, starting in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, he says, impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. So Moses first says, hey, there's one thing that really matters and you need to get it. You need to know who God is and you need to love him. And he says, take that one thing and you need to impress it on your kids. Make sure you are impressing this on your children. Take the one thing that really matters, never let go of it, and make sure your children get it. Because it's the only way to ensure the survival of faith in the next generation, to teach them how to live. And I love how Moses explains this, how he says to do it. Because he says, look, you need to talk about God when you're sitting at home and when you're walking on the road. Or you could put it in modern times and say, when you sit at home and when you're driving down the highway, you need to talk about God. You need to be teaching and impressing these things on your children when you're lying down at bedtime, when you get up in the morning. Morning, noon, night, coming and going all the time. Moses kind of encompasses everything you might do. He says, impress this on your kids all the time. And so that kind of gives us our first statement this morning, a reminder. To impress faith into our kids' lives, it takes a lifestyle. Moses, you need to do this everywhere, all the time. To raise godly children, to invest our marbles well, it means that we can't just come to church on Sunday, send our kids to Sunday school, children's worship, and go home and hope that was enough. We need to make sure that we are talking about God and investing our marbles, investing our faith into our kids at home, at church, at school, at the grocery store, in traffic, at the park, at the movies, everywhere we go, to take God's word and to impress it onto them. And so that's why this morning, we're not only giving these families a jar of marbles, we're also giving them a copy of God's word, to give them a children's Bible that their kids can use and read and have God's word impressed on their hearts. To become a parent comes with the responsibility to impress God into all things that we do. And so I was thinking about this word that Moses uses this week, impress. And it kind of has a pressing in, and that sounds a little painful at times. But I was thinking, too, as we were coming back from vacation and getting back to our own mattress, we have a memory foam mattress, and it takes my impression. When I lay down on the mattress, I impress myself on it. And when I stand up, you can see where I was. You see my impression. But what happens? It comes back. It remembers what it used to be before me. And so over time, the mattress will wear out, and eventually we'll have to buy a new one, because I'll come to a point when I lie down on this mattress and it'll press into it, and when I stand up, it won't return to the way it was. But that's what we want with our kids. We don't want that with mattresses. But with our kids, when we try to impress faith, when we show them who God is, sometimes it takes a while to stick, but the goal was over the course of time, as we impress our faith and the love of God on them, that they will remember and love God on their own. So this morning, we ask these questions of how we're impressing God and his love on our children all the time. How are we investing our marbles? And again, I say if you're not a parent this morning, if your children are grown or if you're single, pay attention because there's something right here. Because Moses gives these instructions on how to raise kids to impress our faith. How did he start that? Did he say, listen up, parents, you've got a job to do? No, he said, hear, O Israel. He was talking to the entire nation. He says, listen up, you entire nation, you church family. The nation is to raise the next generation. The nation is to impress this upon the kids. And this is the same application for us as a church. As a church family, we all are committed to investing these marbles, to impress our faith on our kids. Now, yes, it is the parents' primary responsibility. They are the ones primarily responsible to impress their faith on their kids. But the faith community also has a responsibility. It's two sides of the same coin. So the second principle this morning is to impress faith into our kids' lives. It takes everyone. Back in 2006, the Barna Group did a study and found that 40 to 50% of teenagers were leaving the church by the time their marbles were gone, By the time a teen reached the age of 18, 40 to 50% of them were leaving the church. That was 11 years ago. As far as I'm aware, things are not getting better. I would imagine by now it's 50 to 60%. And so they ask the question, why is this happening and how can we change it? And what we find is it takes an army to impress faith. It takes the entire church family to impact our kids and to make their faith stick. In fact, there was a book written a few years ago called Sticky Faith. And the principle of the book was, how do we make faith stick? And they came up with a couple principles of what does it take to have faith stick. And the one that I've always remembered, because I don't remember most of them now, because it's been a while since I've looked at the book, but the one that I've never forgotten was their 5-to-1 rule. And in Sticky Faith, the authors found that it takes a minimum of 5 adults investing in a child's faith for it to stick. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are good with math, but you may recall that in most families, the average family has 2 parents. Some families have 1 parent, and 1 or 2 is less than 5. And so the principle that they were trying to get at is it takes more than just parents. It takes more than just parents and grandparents. It takes a community. 5 is the minimum number, they said, of influential adults to see faith stick. And so I've always been touched by this number, reminding myself it's important that I and we are investing in our kids here, whether they're my kids or not. They're part of our church family. And I can personally tell you names of adults who impacted my life. 2 people that I specifically recall and think about often growing up in our small little church out in Reinholds where I grew up. There was a guy named Charlie, and there was a guy named Lawrence. These are 2 of the guys who impacted my faith. And one of the reasons I always think about them, not only did I just love them and they were always there listening and supporting me, but these guys, when I was a kid, were both in their 70s. They had great grandchildren. These 2 men of faith had no reason that they had to invest in me. But they did. I don't think the book Sticky Faith had even been written yet. They had no clue about this concept from a research perspective, but they understood. And so no matter what your age this morning, your life situation, you matter to these kids. Now, some of you are Sunday school teachers and children's worship teachers and overflow teachers, or you teach the youth class. Some of you are great at praying for our kids and interacting with our kids and supporting parents. And we all need to figure out what role do we play? Because some of you here this morning are going, that's great, I think it's important we need to invest in our kids. I'm just not a kid person. I don't like them. They scare me. Well, then I say, don't be a Sunday school teacher. But can you pray? The other week, I made a list of all of our kids in our church family here at HBSC, and I can't remember the exact number. I want to say it was around 38, 40-some kids that we have regularly attending here. Are you praying for them? Are you calling their parents and saying, hey, I'm not a kid person, I'm not babysitting, like John mentioned last week in his sermon, but how can I support you? I have adult children. What questions can I answer? How can I help? We each have a role to play. Again, parents are primarily responsible, but we have a role to play. And I wanted to point out something here. Back in the 1870s during the Industrial Revolution was when we saw the birth of Sunday school. A lot of kids were being pulled out of school to go work in the factories. And so the church over in Britain said, hey, we want to make sure these kids get something. We're going to start a school at the church. And we're going to teach them literacy and we're going to teach them the Bible. But what's happened is over time, we've slipped into this belief that the church's job is to train our kids and to oppress our kids. That I can bring my kids to church, to Sunday school, and that's all they need. And you know that's not true. As a youth pastor a few years ago, I had a mother come up to me, and her son was one of my faithful attenders. He was there for church, youth group. He was there for every time the doors were open. And his mom comes up to me with this list of Bible verses, John 3:16, Romans 3:23, all the basic essentials of the faith. And she looks at me point blank. She says, why doesn't my son know these verses? And being a young, cocky youth pastor, I looked at her and said, well, when did you teach them to him? And she kind of just stared wide-eyed. But we had a good conversation that it was her job as a parent to impress her faith. And I was there to support her. It takes an army. It takes the entire church. And so no matter who you are or what your situation is family-wise, you have a role to play in the lives of our kids here. Parents need to talk about their faith and impress their faith on their kids at home, in the car, on vacation, at bedtime, all the times. But parents also need to bring their kids to church and allow the connections to happen here, to help their kids find their five or 25, to bring their kids to Sunday school each week, starting next week, hint, hint, to bring their kids to the community events like breakfast this morning or the back to church picnic next week, to allow their kids to interact with the other adults, to interact with the older generations who can be those grandparent type figures. Moses gives the whole nation these instructions. He says, know God and love him and teach these things to the next generation so that things go well with you. And then going back into Deuteronomy 6, we'll pick up at verse 10 to finish the section. Moses continues, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses is encouraged, he encourages them to teach their kids to live godly lives. He says, when things get good, don't forget what God did for you. When life is good, don't forget who God is. When life gets busy, don't forget that God is there and he loves you. When you're a parent and you're getting no sleep and life is just getting crazy, don't forget that God loves you and has a job for you to invest your time. And when you're an empty nester and your kids have finally moved out after 30 some years, don't forget that your job's not done, that you too need to invest this morning. As we look at these marbles this morning, it's a reminder to parents of limited time, but it's a reminder to all of us. And I wish that we had the resources to put a wall of marbles for each of the kids that we have here at the church. Because it may not be your child being dedicated this morning, but you are making a commitment. So this morning, as we invite parents to come forward to dedicate their children before God and they dedicate their children before the church, the parents aren't the only ones making a commitment. We as a church family also will be making a commitment this morning to these families and to these kids to pray for them and support them. And so that gives us our final point this morning, that we are called to lose our marbles together. And I'm talking about investing in the kids, but we may all go crazy together too, I'm not sure. But we are called to lose our marbles, to invest in the faith lives of all the kids and all the teenagers that we have been blessed with here at HBIC. And I'm not just talking about the little kids. We've got teenagers here too that need to find their five or their 25 adults. And so if you're a single individual this morning, or you're an empty nester, or maybe you've just never have, you and your spouse have never had kids of your own, I would encourage all of you this morning, whoever you are, to look around and to see the kids that you're called to impress faith upon. And I realize most of them are downstairs right now. But as you look around the room this morning, you can see the parents of those kids. And you can see some of our older kids sitting here this morning. How are you investing your marbles? Because they're your marbles too. Are you praying for these kids and these teenagers? Are you calling and supporting their families and their parents in some way? Are you saying, hey, I'm just here to listen? How are you being a present figure? What are you doing to invest in the faith lives of our kids and our teenagers here at HBIC Church? And so this morning, with those thoughts in mind, as we talk about investing our time, I want to invite Jesse and Doug and Lindsay forward and bring their kids forward. Because this morning, they're going to be making a commitment to invest their time and to use their marbles well. And we as a church family are making a commitment to them to help them as they do it. All right. If you guys want to come stand in front of the steps, I'll kind of come back here a little bit. Everyone's like, where are my marbles? Where are my marbles? Luke's like, I don't care about my marbles. In Matthew chapter 19, we see a story where Jesus is teaching and the kids are there as well and they want to come up and be with Jesus. And the disciples are pushing the kids away. And Jesus welcomes them. He kind of stops the disciples and he says, no, let the kids come to me. And we see the heart of Jesus to love even the smallest child. And so it's just a kind of a reminder and encouragement that Jesus wants to know these kids as well. And then in the book of 1 Samuel, there's another great story where we see a mother named Hannah who desperately wants to be a mom and wants to have children, and she prays so long to have a son. And when her son is finally born, the first thing she does is come before God and dedicate him, promising God to raise him in God's love and in God's grace. And so that's the promise that you all are making this morning. Doug and Jesse and Lindsay, you guys are coming to publicly commit to raising your sons and your daughter in the faith, to impress upon Luke and Addie and Liam and Leo the love of God. When you sit and when you stand, when you're coming and when you're going, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, that you are impressing God's love into their hearts all day and every day. And it's important to realize what this time of dedication is and what it's not. Sometimes we get confused. We think when we come before the church in this time of dedication that we are proclaiming salvation over our children. And that is a thing that they need to do as they grow up. As you invest their marbles and you impress God's love on them, that one day we hope and pray that they will come to know Jesus. But this morning, what we're doing is we're making a promise. You're promising God to do your best with the help of the Holy Spirit to raise your child and your children in his word. You are promising to teach them who God is and how to love him with everything. And likewise, we as a congregation are committing to walk with you in this process, that we will lose these marbles with you. We will invest in your children and in you. And so there are several statements of commitment this morning that we're going to make, and they're going to be on the screen. You guys can cheat on the back screen. So I'll read these statements, and at the bottom of each one, it has the short response. And it says, the first one we say this morning is, God has been gracious in gifting you with the gift of these children. Do you all now this morning present your child and your children before God in this commitment of dedication? All right. Next one. Is it your desire this morning and your commitment to bring up your children in the ways of the Lord? Will you continue to love the children God has given you, living out a lifestyle of faith and surrounding your children with a community of faithful believers? That's a long one. You're welcome. Will you strive to teach your children God's word, faithfully bringing them to corporate times of worship and Bible study, and encouraging them to a personal faith in Jesus as their Savior? And now to the church. Do you all commit to actively supporting these parents as they raise their children in the faith, to be present in the kids' lives, and to invest your time and your influence in seeing them grow in the faith through your prayers and your presence? You heard them. They said they will. All right, will you join me in prayer this morning? God, this morning we come before you as a church family in a time of worship and a time of dedication, as Jesse and Doug and Lindsay bring forward these children to commit them to you, to commit their time and their lives in raising children to impress the faith upon them. And so this morning, God, we pray specifically for Luke as he voices his thoughts here this morning. But God, we pray that you would help Luke grow into a man of God, that you would help him to know you and to love you, that you would just even now begin to carve out a hole in his heart for you, that you would strengthen him and encourage him. Help Doug and Jesse to know how to be great parents. Parenting is not an easy thing, and so God, we pray your wisdom upon them as they raise both Luke and Aaron. And this morning, we also lift Lindsay up to you, God, as she is raising these children for Leo and Liam and Addie, God, that you would just touch each of their hearts, that you impress your love into their lives, even now at this age, God, that they would know you and love you. God, that you would surround Lindsay with godly support to help her know how to raise her kids, how to love them, and how to show them your love. And God, I pray this morning that we as a congregation would not take lightly the commitment we are making this morning, that we are responsible for supporting Jesse and Doug and Lindsay as they raise their kids and supporting all of the parents here in this church, that none of our kids would come to the end of their marbles, to come to their graduation, to come to their 18th year and not love you and not know you. And so God, this morning we pray your blessing over these four children in front of us and your blessing on all of our children here at HBIC and all of our youth. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Will you join us as we close our service in worship?